following message from Pastor Kit Johnson comes to you from LifePoint Baptist Church in Apple Valley, California, where we pray that God's Word is a real blessing to you.
Psalm 34 today. Well, Psalm 34, I always like to take this Sunday before Thanksgiving to just think about the issue of thankfulness. Again, as I mentioned, it is an important biblical theme. And, typically it's exciting to think about, what do you talk about on Thanksgiving? And, oftentimes there's something on my mind that I'm just really excited to share on this particular day. But, the big question I've had for the last couple of weeks is, what in the world do you say about Thanksgiving in 2020? It's been quite a year, hasn't it? And, 2020's been circling the toilet from New Year's. And, it was a year of a lot of just challenging things, a year of very harsh, nasty, and divisive politics. Of course, we had riots and violence in some of our big cities. And COVID and all the COVID restrictions and how that has affected life has created a lot of hardship. Some of us, a fairly small amount, but all of us have been affected to some extent or another. And probably for some of you, it's really hit close to home in some very specific ways. So maybe this year, your income has not turned out to be what you thought it would be because of the events of this year. Maybe you had to do distance learning with your kids and you thought you were either going to die or you were going to kill them. Or you struggled this spring with loneliness and despair, just from being alone so much, and maybe it put a real strain on your marriage and other family relationships. And then there wasn't just the stuff of this year. There's just the normal things that we live in a sin-cursed world, and so there are hard things. So some of you lost a significant loved one this year. You endured some sort of major health scare. And we could go on and on. We've all had challenges. So this was a tough year. It has been a tough year. It's not done yet. It's been a tough year for a lot of people. So the question then is how do we approach Thanksgiving in 2020? And to answer that question, I'd like to consider a pretty familiar psalm that gives some very helpful perspective on how we endure difficult times. So I'd like to just go ahead and read the entirety of the psalm. Psalm 34 is actually an acrostic psalm, so each verse in the Hebrew begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet, just in the for what it's worth category. And so the heading to the psalm says, "A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Now, hopefully you notice there, the heading of this psalm says that David wrote this psalm after he experienced a very close call with death. So maybe you're familiar with the story. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and this is during David's time of life where he is running from Saul. And so the scriptures don't give us many details, but apparently he became very concerned that Saul was just about to catch up with him. And so he went down to Gath of the Philistines. Now, he must have been pretty desperate to go to Gath, because Gath was the hometown of Goliath. But apparently, he was scared enough that that's where he went. And unfortunately, once he got there, the locals recognized him as the man who had killed Goliath and as the man who had been an Israelite champion in war. And so they captured him. And they brought him before the king. And so as David headed towards the king, he was probably headed either towards some form of slavery or death. But when he appeared before the king, he pretended to be crazy. And so the scriptures say he made himself kind of foam at the mouth and was drooling all over himself and acting like a madman. And the king gave a wonderful reply. He said, "I've got enough madmen. I don't need another one. And so get this guy out of here." And so he sent David on his way, and David escaped. But I'm sure it was pretty scary for David there for a time. And so here in verse 9, in this psalm, throughout this psalm, he mentions a number of times the hardships of life. And in particular, verse 19, he says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." And he's going to talk about hardship a number of times in this psalm. But despite that, Psalm 34 is overwhelmingly positive and thankful. And why is that? It's because rather than focusing on the hardships that David endured and was still enduring, because he writes this when he is still on the run, Saul wants him dead, but he chooses to focus on the goodness of God. And he challenges us to do the same. And of course, the center of this psalm is verse 8. Where David says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." So I want us today to accept David's invitation there, to taste and see that the Lord is good, and see God's wonderful goodness even when there are many afflictions. So let's begin in verses 1 through 10, which give thanks for the wonderful truth and simple truth that God is good. God is good. And so the psalm begins with a bang. So in verses 1 through 3, David invites his readers, and of course that includes us, to join him in praising the Lord. So he says in verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." So David understood that no matter what else was going on in his life, even though Saul was trying to chase him down, God is always good. And there is always reason for Christians to have joy. And as a result, he goes on in verses 2 and 3, and he invites us to join him in praise. He says, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So David calls us to praise the Lord. You know, it's always a blessing to be around people with that kind of attitude, isn't it? Have you ever found yourself, I'm sure we all have, found yourself in a conversation and there's a circle of people and the conversation is just very negative. Everyone's venting their frustration about this thing and that thing and talking about this fear and that worry and this anger. And you can feel your joy shriveling up like a prune as you listen to all the negativity. And then someone speaks up, and they're not dismissive of the very real hardships of life, but they just graciously turn the focus from negativity to the goodness of God and thanksgiving. And they tell it, and they remind us that there is reason for joy, reason to be glad in every circumstance. Yeah, and similarly, as we think about this psalm, this is not blind optimism. You know, and we've been around people like that too, that just kind of, you know, they're like happy and go-lucky, and they ignore the realities of life. No, this is not blind. Again, David is running from Saul, and he just escaped death. And Psalm 34 is going to repeatedly acknowledge the very real hardships we face. But even in the midst of a life or death struggle for David, he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So I hope today that we'll follow David's lead, and we'll do the same this week, and that you won't just follow David's lead, that you will invite others to magnify the Lord with you. And do not succumb to negativity and bitterness, anger. No. As Christians, we need to see the goodness of God at every time and in every situation and take intentional steps to mimic what David says here in verses 1 through 3. So David here calls us to praise in verses 1 through 3, and then in verses 4 through 7, he offers a specific reason for praise. And specifically, he praises the Lord because God answers prayer. God answers prayer. So again, to appreciate this, we have to remember that David had just been in the hands of his worst enemy. The Philistines despised David. And I imagine that they were probably either demanding that he become an ally of the Philistines and fight on their behalf or die. And of course, David, he can't imagine either option. He doesn't want to die. And he certainly doesn't want to commit treason against his home nation of Israel and fight on behalf of the Philistines. And of course, either option would mean that Samuel's prophecy, that David would become a great king of Israel, either option means that prophecy is going by the wayside. So what does David do? Well, he tells us that he sought the Lord. He says in verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. So he prayed to the Lord, and God had marvelously preserved David's life. And as a result, notice again what he says in verse 7. He says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. That's a really beautiful picture of the Lord's protection, because this world can feel very dark and very dangerous, can't it? And at times we face many threats to our physical well-being, but especially we wrestle against Satan and demonic forces and the flesh that's within us. And it's as if we're encamped in the middle of a dangerous battlefield all around us. But David says it's okay, because the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. It's like we're encircled with the invincible strength of God. And folks, that's a wonderful truth, because with the Lord beside me, it doesn't matter what else is going on. It doesn't matter what threats we may face, what hardships, what temptations and trials are there. He encamps around us and watches over his own. And therefore, notice David's joy in verse 5. He says of the godly ones, they looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. And Alan Ross says in his commentary, people who are looking intently to the Lord reflect the joy of his presence. He says there, we radiate with the presence of the Lord when we keep our eyes on him. And so the world can be falling apart all around us. Again, think of David's plight. Think of David's situation. It's not like he's living in a castle, living the good life. He's out in the desert hiding from Saul. But he says his face radiates with hope and joy because he knows that God is good and God is faithful. So I hope that this week you'll take some time just to reflect on how God has been faithful to you this year, and how he has delivered you. Because it might be that you faced some very dark and some very uncertain days this year. Maybe you didn't know how you were going to pay the bills. Or if you could take another day in quarantine. Maybe you had to work through some really extraordinarily heavy decisions that you had to make, or you had to work through some other source of fear. And it was very hard. And yet as you look back, you can remember that God was faithful. God was faithful. And rather than looking back with bitterness and disappointment at how difficult the year has been, I hope that you will choose to see how God was near and how God watched over you. Remember that. And choose with David to let your face radiate with joy and thanksgiving over who God is and what he did. So David here rejoices at how God answered his prayers. And as a result, notice the invitation he gives in verses 8 through 10. He says in verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." So verse 8 really is the heart of this psalm. And at the heart of verse 8 is an important attribute of God, God's goodness. And I personally, God's goodness is one of my favorite attributes. I think it's one of the most underrated attributes that's spoken of in Scripture. So when you think of God's goodness means that God is not just morally pure and perfect and righteous. God's goodness means that he is also benevolent, compassionate, gracious, and kind. And it's really a stunning attribute for sinners like us to contemplate, because everything I do is tainted by some level of selfishness and pride. I mean, my motives are never absolutely spotless and pure. But think about the fact that God's every thought, affection, and deed towards us stems from pure goodness. I mean, God never has mixed motives, mixed desires. His heart is full of grace, full of kindness. He sincerely and completely desires what is good and right. And as David here reflects on the Lord's deliverance, he understands that God had been good to him because David didn't deserve this deliverance. You know, the reality is that probably the reason he was in this predicament is because he had a failure of faith. He stopped trusting the Lord. He stopped believing that God was going to make him king. He took matters into his own hands, and he went down to the Philistines. So God really could have made David squirm. And you know, God could have just taken his blessing off of David altogether. But God is good. God is good. He is kind. And so David here stands amazed at the goodness of God and at how God had delivered him. So maybe you came to church today feeling a little bit down on your luck, so to speak. Maybe you came to church today just not really, you know, bitter about how your year has gone and not really recognizing in your heart any reason for you to be glad or grateful. Well, I hope that you will remember today that God is good. And if God gave you what you deserved, it would not be a bigger bank account, an easier year, and everything that you think that you have a right to have. No, if God gave you what you deserved, you would be in hell. God has been good to us this year. So I want to encourage you to take a moment and just recognize all the graces that you've enjoyed. You know, just fundamentally, God has forgiven you all your sins. And think about how you have failed him this year and yet how he was always faithful to forgive. And think about how he has met every need. Think about the grace that you enjoyed of worship and fellowship. Your family, your friends, your home, all that you have, all of it is a manifestation of the grace of God. He is good and he is kind. So God is good, and as a result, because God is good, David invites us here to taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's a wonderful description. And what David does here is he urges us to see that it's not enough for us to know that God is good. He says, you as well, experience with me the goodness of God. And because David understands that there is a difference between knowing something in your head and experiencing it. All right, so tonight is the Praise and Pie Fellowship. And I like pie, and I particularly like blackberry pie. It's my favorite pie. And so let's suppose that you are a deprived soul and you have never had the joy of eating a blackberry pie. Well, I could stand here and I could tell you all about it. I could describe every little detail. I could tell you about the texture and the taste of a blackberry pie. And you would know that blackberry pie is good. But you wouldn't know it, right? Until you taste it. And folks, experiential knowledge is something very different than head knowledge. And so we know this. And so David here says, don't just know that God is good. Taste the goodness of God for yourself. And I think we all understand that difference. Some of you are mature believers. You've known the Lord for years. And you can look back and you can remember times where you took big steps of faith. You prayed, you asked the Lord for grace, and you saw His goodness at work in your life. Or you were struggling against some overwhelming sin habit, and you sought the Lord, you fought back against that sin, and God gave deliverance. And when you failed, you asked Him for forgiveness, and He restored you. You've seen the goodness of God. And so David here says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, notice the joy, how David describes the joy of experiencing God's goodness. He says, second line of verse 8, blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Second line of verse 9, there is no want to those who fear Him. And of course, verse 10, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now the young lions there, they're intended to be the epitome of strength and self-sufficiency. A young lion is strong and fast. Of course he can provide for himself. But David says sometimes even the young lions go hungry. But he says that those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Now, of course, our definition of any good thing and God's definition of any good thing aren't always the same thing, are they? Sometimes God's definition is very different. But even when life hurts, we know that God only gives good gifts because He is pure goodness. He never has a cranky day. He never has a day where He's going to sort of just kind of toy with us a little bit, make us squirm, just to make a point. No, He is pure goodness. So this Thanksgiving is a great opportunity for you to reflect on how you have tasted God's goodness this year. And I hope that this week you will take time to humbly reflect on what you rightly deserve, and you will see the goodness of God in your life this year. I mean, yes, 2020 may not have been what you thought it was going to be, what you expected it to be. But God was good. God was good. And it's up to you to see the goodness of God. So in sum, verses 1 through 10 invite us, our hymn of thanksgiving for God's goodness. But maybe you're sitting there wondering, well, I want to taste and see that God is good, but how do I do that? Because I don't feel like I really grasp that or understand that. That's not my experience. Well, David is glad that you asked how you can taste and see that the Lord is good, because in verses 11 through 22, he tells us how to taste and see that the Lord is God, and specifically, he tells us to walk in God's goodness. Walk in God's goodness. And specifically here, this is important, that verses 11 through 22 are going to tell us that God's goodness is not grab and go. Have you ever been at a convention, or you're out in public somewhere and there's freebies, and you just walk by the table, grab one and keep walking. And David's going to tell us here that that's not what God's goodness is. Though it requires an investment. If you are going to taste and see that the Lord is good, you must invest in godliness. And he first mentions this idea in verse 9, where he says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him." And then he repeats the idea of fearing the Lord in verse 11. He says, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So what's he telling us? He's telling us the only way that you will taste and see that the Lord is good is by developing a robust fear of the Lord. So if you're wondering, well, how do I do that? How do I learn to fear the Lord? How do I express a proper fear of the Lord? Well, again, David is glad that you asked, because he's going to spend the rest of the psalm teaching us how to express and grow the fear of the Lord and thereby experience God's goodness. So first of all, you must obey God's commands. Obey God's commands. I mean, look at verse 12. He asks, "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So he mentions here some really basic aspects of godliness, right? I mean, first of all, he tells us that if you want to fear the Lord and taste and see that the Lord is good, you need to watch your speech. So don't use your tongue to tear people down or destroy them. Don't be someone that's guilty of slander and gossip and perversity and other things that are contrary to God. On the positive side, be someone who is full of truth and integrity in your speech, who speaks words that edify and build. So avoid evil speech. Secondly, he tells us to depart from evil and do good. You know, so it's not enough that you say the right things. You need to do them. If I fear the Lord, I will submit to his word. And then third, he says, seek peace and pursue it. And that idea there is not, when he talks about seeking peace, he's not talking about, you know, feeling like Buddha, you know, out on a hillside somewhere. No, he's talking about peace in your relationships with people. So if you want to fear the Lord, then you're going to be someone that isn't divisive. And when you have broken relationships, you're not just thinking, well, it's his problem and I'm here if he ever wants to get right. No, you pursue peace with others. Now, frankly, you might hear those things in verses 13 and 14 and be a little bit surprised that he would bring up such seemingly trivial matters of godliness. So, you know, because maybe you might think, well, I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to love Jesus and worship Jesus. So what in the world does that have to do with my broken relationship with my brother over here? Those have nothing to do with each other. Well, the answer is that it's never just about you and your brother. I mean, if I am a Christian, if I fear the Lord, I will submit my heart to God in every facet of life. And I should not expect God's nearness when I refuse to obey what God has said. I mean, how can I say, I want to taste and see that the Lord is good, I believe that God is good, except for this command he gave me that I really don't want to do? If I believe that God is good, I'm going to submit all of my heart to what he says. Now, I want to be clear here that God's goodness is always grace. It is always grace. And, you know, so I don't earn this great experience of God through some higher plane of godliness. You know, and as well, you know, it's true that I will never submit every corner of my heart to the Lord's will. So if you're sitting there today and you're like, you know, I'm spiritually dry, My faith is not where it needs to be. It feels like God is distant. So you read these verses and think, all right, so I'm going to go home. I'm going to dig through my heart. There's got to be something there. And if I can just find that one little thing and turn the key, boom, God's going to show up and I'm going to feel this incredible experience of God. I mean, that would not be the point. But at the same time, We need to understand that David is clear that my experience of God and my experience of his nearness is directly tied to my obedience. And he mentions here the small things like my speech, precisely because that's where we tend to sugarcoat disobedience and to pretend like it doesn't matter. But folks, if I want to taste that the Lord is good, I need to submit all of my life, all of my heart, to what he has said in his word. So submit to God, obey what he has said. And then the second way I can walk in God's goodness is that I must walk by faith. So obey God's commands and walk by faith. And verses 15 through 22 are filled with beautiful assurances about how God is faithful to his children. I mean, look at verse 15. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." Verse 17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." Now both those verses tell us that life is not always easy. There are troubles and difficulties. And oftentimes we are called to cry out to the Lord. But praise the Lord that when we cry out to him, his caring eyes are always on us. He says here that his ears are open to our cries. Now, I want to be clear here that we may not always feel some euphoric presence of God when we pray. You know, that you pray and you just feel like God is in the room. That doesn't always happen. But regardless of how you feel, he's there. Because he tells us that he is there. And specifically, notice the promise he makes in verse 18. He says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Now the objects in both of those lines are very important, aren't they? The Lord is near to whom? The one with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. So what does that mean? Well, those phrases describe someone who comes to God in humility and submission. So I'm not coming to God, you know, sort of like, you know, "God, here's your 40%, I've got my 60%. No, a broken and contrite spirit is someone who comes to God in humility, recognizing I'm a sinner, I fail you, I'm in desperate need of grace, I want to obey you. You know, a couple months ago, we looked at the story in Mark, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And so this is a person that is, this heart is to submit to God. It's a person with a heart of humility that doesn't sugarcoat their sin, but recognizes it and hates it. And when they're sin, their heart is repentant. They want to get right. And, you know, I imagine, and it's interesting that David mentions this, because I imagine that confession was probably a big part of David's prayer as he was walking towards King Achish, right? Because he had sinned. He had failed to trust the Lord, but he humbled himself. He said, "God, I sinned," and he pled for God to forgive him. And he says here that the Lord is near when we come to get God like that. He is near to the brokenhearted. And aren't you thankful for that promise? That God isn't near to the person that has every little part of their life perfect. Because God knows that none of us are like that. We're all sinners. So God is not, you know, looking for someone that has everything just right. He's looking for someone like David, who could be a real dork and a real fool at times, but whose heart was submitted to the Lord. And when he sinned, he humbled himself before the Lord and confessed it. I'm so thankful for that, because that's me too. I mean, I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. And I'm so thankful that the Lord sees our hearts. He sees when our heart is contrite and broken before him. And he is quick to forgive. And not only does he forgive in the sense that he withholds his judgment, he says here in verse 18 that he is near. He is near to this brokenhearted individual. You know, and I'd say, I mean, and I've seen this in my own life, I'd say that some of my most intimate experiences of God's goodness have come in times after I sinned. You know, you think you've got things figured out, you think you're doing pretty well, and then you fall on your face. And you come to the Lord, say, Lord, I failed you today. Forgive me for how I failed. And you rest in the promises and the assurances of Scripture and in the truth of the gospel and what Jesus did. And so, you know, regardless of what else happened to you this year, I know that everyone in this room sinned. And if you're a believer, you can give thanks for the forgiveness of God. Absolutely. So David here rejoices in God's forgiveness, and then notice David's next assurance of God's faithfulness in verses 19 and 20. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now again, David here does not pretend that we don't suffer. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, and to that we say amen. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, that's a great verse for 2020, isn't it? Because there have been a lot of afflictions this year. There's been a lot of difficult days. You know, but I don't know that for me personally, I have ever experienced the nearness of God like I have this year. I mean, God has humbled me, and he's humbled many of us this year in phenomenal ways. And you know, the challenges have not always been easy. But we are here today by the grace of God. Yes, there are many afflictions, but the Lord is our salvation, as we sang earlier, and he has delivered us out of them all. And really, verse 20 here provides a wonderful illustration of this. And when I read through verse 20, if you're sitting there like, that sounds really familiar and I'm not sure where it comes from, well, the answer is that in John 19, verse 36, John quotes that verse. So remember that when Jesus died on the cross, after he was dead, the Roman soldiers came around and they broke the legs of the other two men who were on the cross. And when they came to Jesus, they didn't break Jesus' legs, and because they could see that he was clearly dead, so they shoved the spear into his side. And afterwards, John cites verse 20 and says it was fulfilled in the fact that Jesus' bones were not broken. And you know, thinking about this, and I was thinking about this week from Jesus' perspective. I mean, that's great that his legs didn't get broken, but it's kind of a small consolation after everything that Jesus endured. I mean, think about all that he went through in the hours leading up to his death and in his crucifixion, but hey, his legs weren't broken after he was already dead. But it's just another reminder, though, of God's faithfulness. That yes, this was the darkest hours in all of human history when Jesus hung on that cross. But John cites this verse as a reminder that even in those darkest hours, God continued to be faithful. And he was faithful to Christ. And David's point for us in verse 20, because I don't see verse 20 as strictly being a prophecy. I see John there as using it sort of analogically. So his point for us here in verse 20 is not, you know, that God's going to put you in bubble wrap and you're never going to have a broken bone, you're never going to get a scraped knee, you're never going to cut your knee with a chainsaw. Those things happen, all right? It happens. But the point here, and it's true of Jesus. Jesus had plenty of hardship, but he will carry us through. He will keep us. And so notice how David completes the idea in verses 21 and 22. He says, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Now those verses are, particularly verse 22, is very significant considering David's failure to trust the Lord. Because he had sinned. But when he confessed his sin and he cried out to the Lord, what did the Lord do? He redeemed his soul. He forgave David. And David is assured that none of those who trust him shall be condemned. God will forgive. He will not send us to hell. He will bring us to glory. He is faithful. So to pull all this together, the fundamental challenge of Psalm 34 is, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. So the question then is, how can I enjoy that experience? How can I taste and see that the Lord is good? Well, the simple answer is I must develop a robust fear of the Lord that comes out in obedience and a life of faith. David is reminding us here that strong relationships are always forged in difficult times. It's the same with, it's that way with people. You're close to people, you come close to people through hardship, and it's the same with God. We taste and see that the Lord is good when we go through afflictions, when we walk by faith, when we obey Him and watch Him work. I mean, folks, you don't really taste and see that the Lord is good when life is a breeze, do you? When life is a breeze, you feel like you've got it together, you feel like everything is good. No, it happens as you struggle for godliness, as you fail and confess your sins, as you walk by faith through life's greatest challenges. And why is that? Why is it that we taste and see that the Lord is good, not when He gives us abundance, but when He takes things away and sustains us? Well, it's because trials and temptations strip away my false sources of security. And they allow me to see God's goodness in a way that I will never see it. When I have a mirage of self-sufficiency. So I want to encourage you this Thanksgiving, don't spend your time meditating on everything that went wrong this year. Spend your time remembering God's sustaining grace. God was good this year. And give thanks for how you tasted and saw that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. It really is the greatest blessing you can receive, to be near to God and to taste His goodness. Now, maybe you're sitting there, though, as well, and you're thinking, well, that sounds great, but that is not my experience at all. I mean, God seemed very far. I mean, that's great for you if you had a great year spiritually. It was a terrible year for me. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray. When I've come to church, my heart's been in 50 other places. What do I do? Well, first of all, it might be that you have never tasted the goodness of God in salvation. And so fundamentally, I'd ask you, have you believed on Christ? Because we talked a moment ago how Jesus hung on that cross and died, and when He died on that cross, He bore our sins. So it might be that you need to ask Christ to forgive you, and you need to receive Him as your Savior. That's the fundamental first step to tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. If you've never done that, I hope that you'll do that today. But might be just be that you're kind of a stagnant believer right now. You're not really striving after godliness. You're just kind of limping along. You're sort of in a spiritual fog. Well, then I'd encourage you to consider the challenge of verses 11 through 22. Commit to developing the fear of the Lord. Commit to knowing Him, seeing Him in His Word, and then obey His Word. And walk by faith. Don't be content with a meager faith, Christian. No, taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the one who trusts in Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this psalm. And Father, we especially want to give praise today that You are good. You are always good. Your purposes are good, Your ways are good, Your heart is good. And so we can rest in You and we can trust in You in every situation and in every circumstance. And Lord, I want to pray for maybe some among us today that are really struggling with that. And You seem distant and far. Oh God, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself and do whatever work is needed. And Lord, help all of us who know You and, Lord, have walked with You this year to remember Your goodness and kindness and be encouraged. And Lord, use us this week to exalt You and to call others to do the same. Oh, help us to magnify Your great name.
In Jesus' name, amen.